I have a dear friend that we've lost touch now for several years, but he used to stop by and see me regularly, about once a week. And he and I remember the same congregation. He had a wife. He'd been married for decades and a bunch of kids, grown or almost grown. And he would stop by and we would talk about things. And sometimes he would talk about his marriage. He had a very troubled marriage, very, very difficult marriage. And sometimes that would come up and we would talk about that. And he would talk about the difficulties and challenges that they had. And I would suggest some things. Maybe you could try this or think about this or make this adjustment. Or maybe the three of us could meet together and we could work on the challenges that you have and maybe make some improvements. And the conversation would always end the same. He would always end the conversation exactly the same way. He would shrug his shoulders, kind of put up his hands and say, "People never change." Sometimes when he came by, we would end up talking about his kids. He had a bunch of kids, and half of them were always not talking to the other half. And talking to one parent, not the other parent. It was just constant issues with the kids. And so we'd talk about that, and I'd suggest maybe a family meeting, or maybe you could think about doing it this way, and maybe you'd make some adjustments this way. And the conversation would always end exactly the same way. He'd shrug his shoulders, throw up his hands, and go, "People never change." He was kind of grumpy, kind of thin-skinned about some things, and a lot of times he was aggravated with people at church, particularly with a couple of people that had a long-standing grudge with a couple of people at church, and that would come up a lot. And so we would talk about that, and I said, "Well, maybe you could do this, or maybe we could meet together and talk about it, or we could work on this or that." And guess how the conversation would always end? Always end the same way. Shrug his shoulders, throw up his hands, and go, "People never change." That was his answer. That was his conclusion to every issue that came up. People never change. I had a tremendous amount of respect for this gentleman. He had a lot more experience of the world than I did. He'd been around a lot more, done a lot more things, much more accomplished than I was. And I have to be honest with you, after a lot of conversations with this guy, I began to wonder myself. He began to sort of maybe get me wondering, maybe he's right. He knows a lot more than I do. He's got a lot more experience than I have. Maybe he's right. Maybe people never change. Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever wondered? Have you ever known somebody that you really wanted to change? They needed to change. They were going a direction or involved in something or had a habit or a lifestyle that you knew was bad. You wanted them to change, but you saw no evidence of it, and maybe you wondered, maybe they can't change. Have you ever wondered that about yourself? I have. Have you ever had an issue or a challenge, a habit, and you tried to stop, or you tried to change, or you tried to improve, and you just failed every time? Maybe for years, and you thought to yourself, "I just don't think I can change." You know, there's even some Bible evidence to answer that question in the negative. God, in speaking to his people through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 13, when God was addressing their wickedness, their stubborn wickedness, their habitual lifestyle of wickedness, and God was telling them they needed to change. But then at some point, God said, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots?" It's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? The answer is no. And God was telling his people that, "I've done everything I can. I've tried and I've tried. And yet you haven't changed. Can you change? Do you have the ability to change? Is it possible for you to change? Can people change? If there's someone that you care about who's going the wrong direction, headed for disaster, can they change? If you're involved in something that you've never been able to fix or change or improve, can you change?" We're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to be looking at the book of Romans. And so what I want to do is get the context of what we're talking about, because our theme for this month in the sermons is Romans 8, which I'm super excited about. It is my very favorite passage in the entire Bible. I love it. I hope that if you're not familiar with it, you will love it as well. The focus of Romans 8 is the Holy Spirit. And I'm excited about talking about Romans 8 because there's a whole lot of misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit. And not all of it is out there. I know that's what you think. Everybody out there's got it wrong about the Holy Spirit. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of misunderstanding in the church about the Holy Spirit. And one reason I'm excited to talk about it is because we don't always get this right. And that's a problem. Well, for one thing, we're scared of the Holy Spirit. We're scared to talk too much about the Holy Spirit. We're scared to bring the Holy Spirit into the conversation because we're afraid that we're going to get, you know, all out there and do some things and believe some things that, you know, people we disagree with. We're worried. But I'm telling you, it's damaging to us. It's hurting us because the presence and work of the Holy Spirit is the answer to so many of our problems. If you feel weak, if you struggle, if you're sad, if you lack anything in your life, guess what the answer is? The Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Everything you need. And if you're struggling with anything, the answer is the Holy Spirit. But we're scared of it. By it, I don't mean the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's a Him. We're scared of the topic. So I'm really excited about this, but let's get some context first. Romans 1 through 3, Romans chapters 1 through 3, make the point by looking at the Gentiles, looking at good moral people, looking at the Jews. It makes the point that all people need salvation from God's judgment because all people are lost in sin. That brings with it some very serious consequences. Some of the consequences implied in the section are the inability to handle adversity. How does a person handle adversity if they do not have a relationship with God? I can't begin to imagine. How does a person handle adversity when they have no one who's bigger than them to help them handle it? How does a person handle adversity when every problem in life is completely random and has no purpose? How does a person handle adversity, sickness, poverty, difficulty, relationship problems if there's not a better future? I don't know. How does a person handle adversity? A person outside of Christ cannot avoid sin. A person outside of Christ cannot fix their own sin problem. You can try really hard, and you can try some various techniques. Put a rubber band around your wrist, and every time you cuss, snap it real hard. Maybe that'll help you stop, right? Every time you want to take a drink or every time you have a bad thought, snap that thing as hard as you. Maybe that'll help you to quit. Probably not. You can try really hard to stop sinning, but you're not going to. Maybe you get better. Maybe you're a little better class of sinner, but you're still going to be sinning. And what about all the past guilt? What about all the sin you've already committed? What do you do about that outside of Christ? Outside of Christ, there is no ability to really choose well. Outside of Christ, there's no ability to make good decisions. How could you? You don't have any direction or any standard in making decisions. And certainly, outside of Christ, how can a person face eternity? Outside of Christ, when you face eternity, the only thing you could possibly feel is abject terror thinking about eternity. But the good news in Romans, Romans chapters 3 and 4, is that there is salvation from sin in Christ when we believe in Him. Romans chapters 3 and 4, salvation is found through faith, belief, trust in Christ. In Romans chapters 5 through 8, Paul tells us that all of those consequences that we just talked about are removed. All of them are undone. In Christ, you can have joy in adversity. In just a few minutes, someone is going to get up and have closing announcements. In those closing announcements, it's going to be a long list of our friends and family and loved ones who are suffering things that some of us can only imagine. We're going to announce things that people are suffering and hurting in and trying to deal with that some of us cannot imagine going through. Difficulty and suffering and heartache, almost unimaginable. And that's just what we're going to announce. That's not the things that if we went around the room and asked various people, they would also be able to add a lot of their suffering. But you know what? This is a happy bunch of people in here. This is a happy group of people in here. These people are happy and joyful and excited. Get up out of bed in the morning, happy to face the day, smile and sing and whistle. Those of you who can whistle, I've never been able to whistle. I don't know why that is. Is it genetic? I don't know why. But it's always bothered me that I can't whistle. But I would if I could, because I'm happy. So we're happy. All these Christians going through all of this misery and difficulty, all these challenges and all of this hardship, and yet we're happy. Why is that? Because we have a relationship with God in Christ. We can now overcome sin. We can now deal with and overcome and avoid and not be guilty of sin. Now that we're not always, but now we can deal with our sin problem. Now we can make wise decisions. Now we have guidance. We have a standard by which we can make good decisions. And we have confidence in eternity. Notice that. When a person is lost in sin, all these terrible consequences. But through salvation in Christ, which is by faith, all of those consequences are removed and all of them are reversed. And now we can have these blessings in Christ. This is what Romans 8 is about. This is what Romans chapter 8, this is what we'll be talking about, Lord willing, over the next several weeks. Now, one thing that I want to do is go back and talk about the connection between Romans 7 and Romans 8. It's my belief that Romans chapter 7 might be the most misunderstood chapter in the Bible. That's my personal view. Well, the second most. I think Matthew 24 is the most misunderstood. Romans 7 is number 2. Romans chapter 7 is probably most of the time taken as a description of the Christian life. How we've got this battle going on that we just cannot have victory in. What I want you to see, and we'll go through point by point, Romans chapter 7 describes life outside of Christ. Romans 8 goes through point by point and says Jesus has answered that and removed that problem. For instance, notice Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. So just keep that open between those two and we'll notice what he says. He says in verse 14 of Romans 7, I am of flesh. What does that mean? That means that my life is ruled by my body. My life is ruled. I make decisions based on what feels good to me in the moment. My life is all about physical gratification. That's what that means. But then look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. He says, you are what? Not in the flesh. In Romans 7, I'm a flesh. In Romans 8, 9, you're not in the flesh. Those two things can't be true at the same time. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. I am in bondage to sin. I want to stop, but I'm a prisoner and I cannot do anything about it. And yet Romans 8, 2 says you have been set free from sin. You cannot be in bondage to it and set free from it at the same time. He says in Romans 7, 18, nothing good dwells in me. Nothing good dwells in me. You know what Romans 8 says. What does Romans 8 say dwells in you? Who lives in you? The Holy Spirit and Christ. How could a Christian say nothing good dwells in me when the Spirit and Christ live in us? Verse 23 of Romans 7, I am a prisoner of the law of sin. Romans 8, you have been set free from the law of sin. You see the difference? Romans 7 is not about your life. If you're a Christian, you're not in Romans 7. You're in Romans 8. Verse 24, Paul finally, toward the end, throws up his hands and says, who will set me free from the body of this death? Verse 2, you've been set free from the law of sin and death. Romans 7 and verse 25, Paul says, I'm serving the law of sin. But in verse 2 of Romans 8, the law of the Spirit. So much defeat. So much defeat from Christians getting in Romans 7 and woe is me and I can't win and no wonder I can't stop sinning and no wonder I'm living in. Look at Romans 7. Even Paul said, no, he didn't. In Romans 7, Paul is describing himself before he was a Christian. In Romans 8, as a Christian, victory, freedom are in Christ. In Romans 8, we've got to understand where we are as children of God in Romans chapter 8. And so today, verses 1 through 8, we'll talk about making a 180. And what does that mean, to make a 180? I know Jay is smiling because Jay knows that in Kentucky we call this a 360, right, Lark? In Kentucky, when we make a big change, we make a 360. We don't know that that means that you're right back where you started. Although really, like most people are. But so a 180 means what? Well, you're going that way, but what are you doing now? Now you're going that way. It's a complete change of direction. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans 8. Verses 1 through 8. Yes, there is still a spiritual battle. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 says there is still a spiritual battle. It's not that the battle is over. It's not that there's no more fight. Of course there is. But it's not the losing battle of Romans 7. Still a battle, but it's a battle you can win in Romans chapter 8. I will tell you, perhaps the most difficult day of a father's life, the hardest day, the hardest moment for a father is when you realize that your son can now beat you in basketball. Now, I haven't reached that day yet. Actually, I have. That's why I can speak to it from experience. You can't imagine. You really can't. The day that you realize that, I mean, but he beat you a time or two before, but he just got lucky, right? But now, every time you play, it's a beatdown. That's a hard day. I mean, sure, I still look better in shorts and a t-shirt than Isaiah. My sports IQ is way higher. I'm still much more talented than Isaiah. But he's just so stinking big. There's just nothing I can do with that. And he just, if we play 10 times, he's gonna beat me 10 times. It's a losing battle. I don't have a chance anymore. Until I call my friend Ricardo. If you haven't met Ricardo, he's sitting over there in that very stylish gangster suit that he's wearing. Ricardo, you look amazing in that. Ricardo's about 10 feet tall. And so if I call my buddy Ricardo, I say, Ricardo, listen, I don't need you to do much, brother. I just need you to stand in front of the goal. That's all I need. Just put your 10 feet in front of that goal. Raise your hands and just stand. That's all I need you to do. Get a rebound every now and then. Guess who's going to win? I got this. I got this now. Now, I'm still going to have to fight Isaiah. I'm still going to have to battle Isaiah. We're still going to have that. We're still going to battle each other. But now, victory is mine. Because I got my buddy Ricardo and his 10 feet. I've got Ricardo. It's still a battle, but it's not a losing battle anymore. That's the way it is as a Christian. Yes, it's still a battle, of course. But it's not a losing battle anymore. Outside of Christ, listen, if you're not a Christian, and I don't say this to call you out. I don't say this to embarrass you, to make you feel bad, to make you feel inferior. But I say it the same reason. That if I saw you in any sort of physical danger, I would say to you, listen, you're in danger. You could die if you don't fix that thing. I say this to you from that perspective. If you are not a Christian, you have no answer to your sin problem. None. You can't stop sinning. You can't be forgiven of what you've done in the past. You cannot become the person you need to be outside of Christ. There's no answer to that outside of Christ. But Jesus solves your sin problem. Here's what we're going to focus on, though. This is what's crucial. It is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who makes it work. This is where I think we have missed it by and large in the church. I don't think we've gotten this the way we should have. It is Jesus who solves your sin problem. It is the Holy Spirit who makes it work. Now, this is true. This is consistent with everything the Bible says about Father, Son, and Spirit. Okay? Let's go back to creation. Who created the world? Well, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God who? God Father? God the Son? God the Spirit? What's the answer? Yes. All of them. We see in creation that God the Father came up with the plan. He developed the plan. And then he gave his plan to the Son. And then the Son gave the plan to the Spirit, and the Spirit put his hands on it, figuratively. The Spirit put his hands on it, and the Holy Spirit is actually the one who created. Genesis 1:2, the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God was moving. The word means stirring up, putting his hands in, and working in, like a potter with clay, the Spirit was working in what God had made. God came up with it. He gave it to the Son, and the Son gave it to the Spirit. This is exactly what happens in I don't mean the book of Revelation. I mean the process of revelation. The Father comes up with it. He gives it to the Son. The Son gives it to the Spirit. The Spirit gives it to us. This is exactly what happens in salvation. It's exactly what happens in salvation. The source of our salvation is the Father. The Father saves us through the Son. But it is the Holy Spirit who comes into your life and makes salvation effective. It's the Holy Spirit who comes into your life and gives you the guidance, the enlightenment, and the power to do what God wants you to do. The difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is not that God had a law in the Old and He does it in the New. Because there's a law in both. The difference in Old Testament and New Testament is, in the Old Testament, next to nobody had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, who does? Every Christian. Repent and be baptized, Acts 2. Every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. When you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit came into your life and now gives you the power to do what God wants you to do. Now, that could become really abstract and unrelatable. We could leave it all out there where it doesn't mean anything to us. I don't want to do that. I want to make this extremely practical. So just for the next I want to talk about three things. Over the next few minutes, and these are they. Three things. Number one, there's only two ways to live. There's only two ways to live. You're either in the flesh or you're in the Holy Spirit. There's only two. You don't get a third option. Well, I'm sort of in the Spirit, but I got a lot in the world. I mean, I know I'm really, really fleshly and physical, and I know, you know, I love to do some stuff, but I'm religious too. There's only two ways to live, flesh and spirit. What does it mean to have a spirit mind, and what does it mean to have a spirit life? That's all we're going to talk about and make it, I hope, very, very practical. Only two ways to live. You can live according to the flesh, or you can live according to the Spirit. That's all there is. And so again, if you are not a Christian, I just want to call your attention to this. If you're not a Christian, this is what the Bible says. If you are not a Christian, you are a prisoner of sin. You're bound by it. You're locked up in it. You can't get out of it. You're chained to it. If you are not a Christian, you can try to do better. You will never get there. This is a mistake I made before I became a Christian. My feeling was, I got a lot of stuff to get straight. And when I get it all straight, then I'll get baptized to become a Christian. How dopey is that? That's like saying, I'm sick and dying, and as soon as I get better, I'll go to the doctor. That doesn't make any sense. What is the point of becoming a Christian? To get better. If you are not a Christian, Paul says, nothing good is in you. You see how different this is from the way most people think? What do most people think? I'm a pretty good guy. Pretty good girl. I'm decent. I'm okay. I'm not perfect. I'm no saint. I'm not in church every Sunday, but I'm pretty good. What does Paul say? As a non-Christian, there is nothing good there. It's impossible. The doing of good is not present in me. Instead, I'm practicing evil. If you are not a Christian, he says you are wretched. That's the strongest possible word for the worst possible condition. Wretched, horrible, terrible condition. See, this is what people who are not Christians have to understand. It's not that you're really okay, you just need a little cleaning up. It's not that really it's all good, you just got a couple of... It's not that. Being outside of Christ is a wretched, lost condition. This is what people outside of Christ have to understand. And so, in Christ, here's what we do to deal with sin and doing the right thing. So, two things. Number one, setting our minds on the Spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean to set your mind on anything? That's what you're going to fix your mind on, and that's what you're going to think about. That's going to be the focus of your attention, right? What should be the focus of your attention? The things of the Spirit, spiritual things. What that means is that you make an intentional decision. I want you to notice the difference between intention and default. What's the difference between intention and default? What's the difference? What's the difference between what happens to your yard if you're intentional about it and what happens to your yard if you just go with the default? What's the difference? Weeds, dandelions, those really sharp, spiky things that grow up, leaves all over it, right? What's the difference between being intentional about your health and default mode? What's the difference between intention about your health and being in default mode? In default mode, you just fall apart. You just collapse if you're not intentional. You see the difference? The same thing is true spiritually. There's got to be, if we're going to be intentional, there's got to be ingrained habit. You must get up in the morning and say, today, I'm setting my mind on the Spirit. You're not going to do this without intention. You're not going to do this without intention. You're going to get up in the morning and just barrel right into the day. If you do not get up in the morning and say, today is about being fixed on the Holy Spirit throughout your day, reminding yourself before every event, before every interaction, saying to yourself, right now, in this moment, my mind is on the Holy Spirit. And then doing the inner work through Bible study, prayer, meditation, and fellowship. Do you see the intention of that? Do you see what it takes? If there's no intention, if you're living by default, you don't have your mind set on the Spirit. But it's not enough simply to think about it. He says we must walk according to the Spirit. In the Bible, what does walk very often mean? In the Bible, walk means the way you live, the things that you do day by day. Again, this is an intentional decision. If you're living by default, you're not doing what he's saying. It's an intentional decision that we make. It's also an informed decision. It's a decision that you make to be in the Bible, to read the Bible, to study the Bible, so that the Bible is directing your walk. The Holy Spirit cannot help you if you are not in His written word. The Holy Spirit can do nothing for you if you are not a Bible student. You must be in the word. That is where His message is found. That's how He speaks to us. And then asking at every moment of the day, what does the Spirit want me to do? Every moment, every interaction, every relationship, every event, what does the Holy Spirit want me to do? Now, I want to talk about that for just a minute before we wrap up. Because there are a lot of people who are in a lot of stress because they're afraid that they're not doing what God wants them to do. I believe this is a very simple thing. Now, I'm going to put it in a way that may be a little, it's a little blunt and really more than I mean it, but I just want you to remember it. That's the only reason I'm putting it this way. If the Holy Spirit cares about something, He has told you about it already. This is really important. If the Holy Spirit cares about it, He has already told you about it in the Bible. So somebody says, well, I don't know. Should I gossip? I really want to. I heard something that's really juicy. And man, I would really get a lot of attention. Should I gossip about Lark? Well, has the Holy Spirit answered that? Has the Holy Spirit told you that? Yes. In the Bible, what has He said? No. No. Well, should I help the poor? We've got money. I know people who are suffering. I know people that have needs. I wonder, should I help poor people? Has the Holy Spirit answered that? Yeah. He said what? Yes, do it. Should I get drunk? Got an opportunity to go out with my friends this weekend. Everybody's getting hammered. I've got a chance. Should I do that? Does the Holy Spirit address that? Yeah. What did He say? Don't get drunk. He's answered that. You see what I'm saying? If the Holy Spirit cares whether you do it or not, He has told you the answer in the Bible. It's right here. But then people get all worried. Well, what if God is leading me this way or that way? What if God is trying to get me to do this thing or that thing? Where should I go to college? I don't know where God wants me to go to college. Guess what? God doesn't care where you go to college. God doesn't care where you go to college. Has no interest in that whatsoever as far as where He wants you to go. But I know so many people who are so worried. What if God wants me to go to Liberty and I go to Carolina? I can tell you He doesn't want you to go to Carolina. I do know that. If the choice is between Duke and Carolina, it's Carolina. But He doesn't want you to go to Carolina. He certainly doesn't want you to go to Duke. I can tell you that. He doesn't care where you go to college. What, when you get to college, what does He want you to do? His will. He wants you to do what the Bible says. And you can do what the Bible says at Carolina or Liberty or State or ECU, which I'll be checking up on. You can do what the Bible says wherever you go to school. It doesn't matter. What should I do for a living? Well, what if the Holy Spirit wants me to be a missionary and I become a lawyer? Well, we know that's bad. You shouldn't be a lawyer. We know that. No Christian's a lawyer. I'm glad Derek isn't here. What should I do for a living? Well, did the Holy Spirit tell you? Did the Holy Spirit tell you what to do for a living? No, then He doesn't care. Do what you want, right? Just do something good. Do something honorable. Help other people. He doesn't care. For some reason, my PowerPoint got jacked up here. There's another question on there, but you can't see it. How many kids should I have? Right? People get worried about this. Well, what if God wants me to have more? What if God wants me to have less? What should I do? He doesn't care. He doesn't care. It doesn't matter to Him. If the Holy Spirit has not given you a direct answer in His Word, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. In other words, if you cannot put your finger on a verse with a command or a principle about it, don't worry about it. If you cannot take the Bible and put your finger on a verse that says, do it or don't do it, then do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. Just follow the guidance that the Spirit has given you in His Word. Well, take out your songbook and turn to the invitation song. We're going to sing that in just a moment. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at Romans 8, verses 9 to 17. Romans 8, 9 to 17. Tonight, if you have a chance to be back, we would love to see you. We're going to be looking at Proverbs 23 and verse 26, the principle of that, which is learning from the example of other people and how that can be a blessing in our lives. So before we are done, let's go back to our original question. Can people change? Are you stuck the way you are, doing what you do, with no hope of ever getting better? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Can you change your life? The answer is absolutely not. You cannot. You can't. But what? But God can. You can. You can try. You can try all the hacks and tips and all that. You can try that. But at the end of the day, only God can change you in the way that you need to be changed. How does He do that? When you cooperate by setting your mind on the Holy Spirit and doing what the Holy Spirit directs you to do in His written Word. When you do that, then God will do the changing. So as we sing this song that we're about to sing, it's an opportunity for all of us to think about where we are spiritually, where we stand before God, and what might need to be done about that. If you are not a Christian, I hope that you will think carefully about the things that we have talked about this morning. We have told you what the Bible says about your condition. And it is dire. It's bad to be outside of Christ. If you decide that you're ready to do something about that, we're ready to help you. If you realize that, but you have questions, we would love to sit down and study with you anytime or place that's convenient for you. But I would urge you not to put it off. We do not know when we will have or if another opportunity to make things right. This may be the last one that you have. If you are a Christian and there's some changing that you need to do, you can do it. Putting your mind on the Holy Spirit, doing the will of the Holy Spirit as it's revealed in His Word, and we can help. So if we're singing the song and you realize that you need help, we want to help you. We'd love to sit down and talk with you privately after church, or you're welcome to come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.